Good morning, everyone, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. I'd like to read from Isaiah 6, verse 61, verse 10. And we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Let us sing together the praise of our God, who has robed us with this righteousness, to those who are looking to our Lord Jesus. Let's sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God by singing together from 239. We sing both stanzas, Zion on the holy hills, God thy maker loves thee well.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we hear God's holy law again, and then we will respond by singing from Psalter 40. Psalter 40, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 19, and it speaks of the law of the Lord. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning, we turn in our Bibles to first to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we read from verse 32 through 45, and then secondly, we will read from John 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, not 15 as your bulletin notes. First, Mark 10, beginning at verse 32. Now they, that's the Lord Jesus and his disciples, were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 and aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And our focus will be primarily on that last verse, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's turn then to John 13, and we'll read there of how the Lord Jesus served his disciples. John 13, let's read the first 17 verses. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Congregation, let us turn in our Psalters at this time to Psalter number 348. 348, we sing stanzas 4, 5, and 6. tradition, at this time we will proceed with the installation of three brothers into the offices of elder and deacon. And we will read from the form for the installation of office bearers in the church, which you find in your pews. We, at our synod last year, we adopted a new form. Eventually, of course, that will be published in a booklet as the other forms are approved. But for now, there's a paper in your pews which records this form for you. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the consistory has made known to you the names of our brothers here present who were chosen to the offices of elders and deacons in this church. They indicate their full agreement with our confessions by signing the form of subscription, which we'll do in a few moments. Since there were no lawful objections, we shall proceed to their installation in the name of the Lord. Let us listen to what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should serve and rule in his name. The term elder or eldest comes from the Old Testament and refers to a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others. We read in Acts 14, verse 23, that elders were appointed in every church, and in his letter to Timothy, Paul commands those who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul distinguishes here between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments, and those who are responsible for the oversight of the church together with the ministers of the word. The apostle also speaks of ruling with diligence and gifts of administration. It is also fitting that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, so that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which more easily creeps in when government is placed in the hands of only one or of few. The work of the elders is to provide oversight in the name of the ascended king, and as servants of the great shepherd caring for his flock. It is also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should lovingly and humbly promote the faithful exercise of the office by their fellow elders. They should serve all Christians with advice and comfort. They should especially oversee the doctrine and life of the minister of the word, so that the church may show itself to be the pillar and ground of the truth, be edified, and see to it that no strange doctrine be taught. The apostle exhorts elders to watch diligently against the wolves which may come into the sheepfold of Christ. As such, the elders should diligently search the word of God and continually meditate on the mysteries of faith, and in so doing, keep careful watch over one's own soul. To fill such a sacred office honorably, the elder should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men. Walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their office, when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. The office of deacon is based upon the love and concern of Christ for his own. This concern is so great that he considers what is done to one of the least of his brothers as done to him. In this way, our Lord identifies the needy as his representatives in our expression of compassion and benevolent service on earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves ministered to the needy in the beginning. Afterward, when they were overburdened with this service, to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen for this ministry, leaving the apostles to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacons in the first place consists in the faithful and diligent gathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord for the poor. Secondly, it involves the humble, cheerful, and wise distribution of gifts according to need with kind words and words of comfort and encouragement from Scripture. To fill such a sacred office worthily, the deacons should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in His name to those who are the beloved of God. They gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers, in order that the church may hear that you are willing to take your office as described, we'd ask that you would rise and please answer the following questions. The first, are you elders and deacon convinced in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God Himself to your respective holy offices? Secondly, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only infallible Word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in complete harmony with it and reject all doctrines repugnant to it? Third, having heard the description of the purpose and requirements of these offices, do you promise to fulfill them faithfully by the grace of God? You elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the Word, and you deacon in serving the needy. Fourth, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government and admonition of the church in all things pertaining to your office? What is your answer, Brother Steve Overdoon, Brother Bernie Minen, and Brother John Kuipers? We just read a few moments ago from Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Serving encompasses what the office involves. And serving in the church can be one of the most humbling experiences in your life. As some of you already know, Bernie and Steve being installed repeatedly, but John being installed for the first time. But serving in the office forces us sometimes to do things we don't want to do and challenges us to deal with matters which we'd rather not deal with. That's what it's like being on the front lines of the war. You see things you don't want to see, and you have to do things you don't want to do. And so it can be one of the most humbling experiences in our lives, can't it? It's challenging to us. And sometimes it's scary. But serving in the church is not only the most humbling experience and in many ways the most difficult experiences in life, but it's also one of the most blessed experiences in life. Because you are given a great opportunity to not only see those things which you don't want to see, but to see things which others don't see. In the sense that you are able to see the truths of the gospel being worked out in the lives of the people of God. And to hear from others of how the Lord has impacted their lives. And in that sense, the work of the office can be a most blessed experience to us and even spiritually stimulating to us as well. It is a great opportunity to share the good news of the gospel from house to house as we visit the congregation and from pastorally caring and providing for the people of God. And so may the Lord our God, our Almighty God and Father, fill you with His grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. It's also appropriate at this time to address the outgoing brothers, our brother Wout as an elder. We are thankful to you, Wout, for the clear expression of your thoughts in our discussion and your ability to help us move things forward in the consistory. That certainly will be missed. And John, as an elder, for his careful, reflective thinking and how that he's able to look ahead and think about the long-term issues of decisions or implications of decisions that are being made. And then also our brother, Kerry, we're thankful to you for your graciousness towards us as your brothers. And your warm presence in our consistory meetings will be sorely missed Carrie's been able to add that element to our room, and we're thankful for the work of all these brothers. Congregation, at this time, let us stand together with these brothers and sing from Psalter 246. 246. And let us sing the third stanza, 246. Charged elders in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you with the minister of the word. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God, both to encourage and to admonish, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained. You are charged, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people, wise and cheerful in distributing them, compassionate and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy, especially to the household of faith. Beloved Christians, receive these brothers as the servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Give the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it to the least of these as children, you do it to him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of the deacons the care and love of the Savior. Being thus engaged in your respective callings, each one of you shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have been pleased for the better edification of your church to appoint for it elders and deacons besides the ministers of the word, by whom your church may be served in peace and prosperity and the needy assisted. We thank you for giving us in this place men who are of good testimony and by your promise endowed with your spirit. We ask you to provide them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their service, with gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, compassion, and self-denial, to the end that every one may conduct himself as is becoming in his respective office. May the elders take care of doctrine and life in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. Likewise, the deacons in carefully receiving gifts and generously and wisely distributing them to the poor and in comforting them with your holy word. Give grace both to elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant especially your divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give unto the rich generous hearts towards the needy, and to the needy grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one acquitting himself of his duty, your holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, at this time we will also read from the form of subscription which every office bearer is asked to sign. And since we have an office bearer, our brother John Kuypers, installed for the first time, we have the practice of reading it in the worship service. Otherwise we would do it in the consistory room, but we always have a brother publicly sign this document, and the other two brothers will sign as well. And so let me read that formula of subscription. We read, "We, the undersigned, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Free Reformed Church of Chilliwack, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord, declare by this our subscription, that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrines made by the National Synod of Dort, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the Church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrine should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, combined consistory, and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, combined consistories, and the synod, under the penalty in case of refusal to be by that very fact suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory, combined consistory, or the synod, upon sufficient ground of suspension and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us further explanation of our sentiments respecting any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such requisition, under penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal. Whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the combined consistory, or the synod, and until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed, whereunto we do hereby set our signatures this day of May 2019. I believe it, what is it today, the 25th or 6th? 26th, I believe, 26th. And so we'll ask the three brothers to come forward and add their signature to this document. Congregation, let us sing. I know it's not in the bulletin, but let's sing from 246 now, the first stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 24. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just a few moments ago, three new office bearers were installed. And what a wonderful blessing this is. God has richly provided us as a congregation with an abundance of men who are both willing and able to serve as office bearers in the church. And at the meeting where these brothers were elected, we started to focus on the fact that biblical leadership involves humble, sacrificial servanthood, which is a theme that we will continue today on the basis of that text we read from Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And if this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be true of every office bearer of the Lord Jesus. We as his under shepherds must serve in the church of Jesus Christ in the way that he has served us, in a humble, sacrificial manner. And how this contrasts with many in the world, and how this contrasts with the idea of leadership in the world. Because as we look in the world, we often see a top-dominated control that is often exercised in a very aggressive and even hostile way. This model is most common in this sinful world, where dominance and prominence are key to leadership. But how it contrasts with the Church of Jesus Christ, where prominence and dominance are not the way leadership is to be done, but we're to serve in humble, sacrificial manner. Because this reflects the very care of the bride of the groom of Christ as he leads his bride. It reflects his care of his bride. The Lord Jesus always deals with his bride in a humble, gracious, compassionate, winsome way. And so we must lead in the church of the Lord Jesus. And so let's consider these verses, particularly verses 35 through 45, but then, of course, it's summarized in verse 45, which we read a few moments ago. Let's consider it under this theme, a call to humble, sacrificial service as an office bearer. We'll look at the need for this call. Secondly, the nature of this call. And lastly, the example of this call. First, the need. The need for this call to humble sacrificial service. It's needed because our own sinful nature emphasizes prominence and dominance. That we do not naturally lead in this way which Jesus describes, in a humble sacrificial manner. And doesn't our text confirm this very truth? Here, the Lord Jesus reveals to his disciples of his impending death in explicit detail. He describes to them what's going to happen to him. He says in verse 34, they will mock him, they will scourge him, they will spit on him, they will kill him. This is how he describes his impending suffering for their sake. And when James and John hear this description of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, they think not of him, but they think of themselves. And so their request they make of the Lord Jesus, that they would sit on his right and on his left hand in glory, was an expression of their pride and not of their humility. They were ones which longed for prominence and longed for dominance in the kingdom of God. They wanted that place not only of authority, but they wanted that place of recognition, that others would see something of their greatness. And this is what their desire was. And John Calvin, he summarizes this when he says that this narrative, it contains a bright mirror of human vanity. We read this and we are actually appalled at their request, aren't we? We hear of their request of the Lord Jesus after he has told them that he's going to suffer and he's going to die in Jerusalem on account of their sins. And they make this request that in the kingdom that they would have this position of control, this place of dominance and prominence, and others would see them as great and glorious men. And we are appalled to read of such a request. And so were the rest of the disciples, for we read that they too were upset at this request. But lest we judge this in a self-righteous way, we must also recognize that this selfish ambition exists today as well, doesn't it? This story actually shows what lies naturally in the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl, that we want this position of recognition, this position of greatness. And while we may not ask the questions that James and John asked, don't we often ask similar types of questions? When we think, what's in it for me? How will I benefit from this? What advantage is it to me? How often are we not interested too in our own glory, sometimes even at the expense of the glory of God? How often have we not promoted ourselves and as a result trodden on other people? Are there not times when we are self-seeking in our own promotion? Have we ever even considered worship in that context before? About what advantage is it to me? You see, and this is also true in regards to serving as an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because how often men have become prideful in their exercise of their office, and they've carried out their work with pride and with dominance and with control. And so we need to be reminded that by nature we are no different than these two disciples. All the disciples were greatly displeased with James and John, and their displeasure at James and John had the same roots as James and John's request. They were looking for the crown without the cross. They wanted glory without suffering. They wanted the throne without service. And isn't that really a picture of much of contemporary Christianity today? Isn't there a desire to have the crown without the cross, to have the glory without the suffering, to have the honor without the humility, and the throne without the service? But we should lead a quiet and humble life, even willing to die as office bearers for the sake of the flock of God, for Christ has died for us. Now it's interesting, as we look in society in general, we see how there is this blatant promotion, this self-promotion that can almost be called the cult of self. And this cult of self and selfishness has ingrained itself in many contexts of what it means even to be a Christian. And so the goal of many Christians today is not the glory of God, but the glory of oneself. It actually stems from some philosophical teaching of a man named Abraham Maslow, which had this theory of self-actualization, which only concerns oneself with oneself. And as one author has put it, a great part of the Western church has become self-indulgent and self-satisfied and self-reliant. It has replaced sacrifice for success, suffering with selfish satisfaction, and godly obedience with fleshly indulgence. But the Bible teaches, and our text emphasizes today, that following after the Lord Jesus Christ involves suffering and cross-bearing for the sake of Christ. And leading in the church requires dying to oneself. Whenever the church has been spiritually strong, it has shunned its own glory and unashamedly sought the glory of God. And it has condemned its pride and it has exalted godly humility. And so the Lord Jesus, in our passage, he outlines true leadership by explaining also the nature of this call to humble, sacrificial service. The nature of this call is the way of the cross. It is the way of humility. Every time the Lord Jesus speaks of his death, the disciples thought of their glory. We don't have time to go through, but if you go through the earlier parts of Mark's gospel, you will see that when Jesus speaks of his death, the disciples speak of their glory. And each time the Lord Jesus, in a humble way, he reminds them that the way to victory is the way of the cross. And he reminds them that those who are great do not seek their own interests, but the interest of others. He wants them to understand that their focus is entirely wrong in the Christian life, and that rather than focusing upon themselves, they need to focus upon God and his glory. They should be focused upon others rather than upon themselves. And he reminds them of their selfishness time and time again. In Mark 8, immediately after Peter rebukes Christ for speaking of his death, the Lord Jesus reminds him, along with the other disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in Mark chapter 9, we read in verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And now again in our text, the Lord Jesus, after hearing this inappropriate request of his disciples, he again reminds them of the need for self-denying humility and shows them that the way of service is the way of suffering. It is the way of cross-bearing. And each time the Lord Jesus reminds them of a self-denying humility before God and man, that they are to be humble in their service. And he reminds them that they could not have the crown without the cross, nor the glory without the suffering, nor honor without humility. And all the disciples needed to realize this truth. But as you read through this passage, aren't you amazed at the humility and the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples? We can learn a lot here, can't we? We can learn here of how we as parents should relate to our children, how we as office bearers should relate to the flock of God, that we need to be patient in leading others as Christ was patient with his disciples and as he is patient with us as well. He taught the same thing over and over again. He repeated these truths over and over again, and he illustrated them and demonstrated them by his very life. And so let us have the patience of Christ in our relationships to others, particularly when we are in leadership. But now, what does Christ teach them? Well, he draws this contrast, doesn't he, between how the world operates and the way it is in the kingdom of God. He reminds them that it's not to be this way in the church of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But then he sets the contrast up when he says in verse 43, he says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. You see, he develops this contrast. In the world, people use and abuse others for their own purposes to get ahead in the world. They climb over each other as they make attempts to climb up the corporate ladder. They use people, they manipulate people to get their own way. They lord it over others. They use their power and they use their authority to promote and advance their own cause. But this is not the way it should be in the church of Jesus Christ. But we are to be the first to be the last. We are the first to be willing to be the last, to go to the back of the line. The way of the kingdom is the way of service in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was true of his disciples. That's true of us, of you and of me, that we're called to serve one another, to lay aside our own agendas for the sake of our loved ones, for our wives and for our husbands and for our children and for our parents. This is the way we're to live. In communion with each other, not just for the elders and the deacons, but not just for the minister, but for all of us. We're to live in humility, serving one another, not just in the big things, but even in the little things, like like collecting the cups after the fellowship and the refreshment, doing the dishes in the kitchen, providing services for others. And don't think about what can I get from this, but rather what can I give to this? Don't act out of selfish ambition, but live as a humble servant in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, how can you serve the body? Many of you willingly serve the body of Jesus Christ, don't you? There are so many different ways that it would take us the whole service just to describe the ways that one can be of service to others. Now, obviously, this is to be done in accordance with your stage and purpose in life, isn't it? For instance, if you're a mom and you have young children, it could very well be that you are on the receiving end of this help rather than the giving end of this help for this time in your life. But receive this help because with humility, because it takes humility to receive it as well as to give it, doesn't it? And so receive it in humility and without expectation and without any idea of entitlement or rights to it. Receive it with thankfulness for those who give it to you. And then when your circumstances, when they change in your life, that because your spirit was right in the way that you received this help from others, then you too will be involved in giving help to others as well. Serving one another, you see, in love. It doesn't mean that we keep score, does it? It doesn't mean we keep score and say, well, I've done my duty here, or they've received enough of me here. But we continually serve one another in love. Have you ever noticed that when we speak of those who lead in the congregation, pastors and elders and deacons, that we always speak of them serving in office? We don't speak of them leading in office. We speak of them serving in office. The elders and the deacons and the minister are servants in the congregation. And this requires humbleness. This requires sacrifice, doesn't it? We quoted from this man in the meeting we had when we voted for office bearers, but a man, Robert Quinn, a leadership professor at the University of Michigan, he says the origin of the word leader means to go forth and die. Go forth and die. And in his book, Change the World, he writes, we do not understand that leadership means go forth and die. True leaders are servants who die to themselves so that others may flourish. True leaders go forth not for themselves, but for others. And so the basic principle of leadership is to go forth and die. And if this is true in a general sense, then how much more it should be true in the church of Jesus Christ. The church should be developing leaders who are willing to go forth and to die. That's no surprise. Because the Christian life is about dying daily to oneself. And when Jesus invited the crowd to follow him, he invited them to die. And when he told them his followers would be taking up their cross daily, they knew he meant it was a life of dying, because the cross was a statement of death, wasn't it? If anyone wants to come to me, he says, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so his life is revealed to us in increasing measure, we continually go forth and we die. We die. And Christian leaders, more than anyone else, should exemplify this truth, shouldn't they? The church is a place where this call is to be illustrated in a particular way. But then notice in our last point that the Lord Jesus not only taught these principles, but it was he who gave the perfect example of how this is to be done. And in that sense, his life is the best pattern for our lives. Now understand that he's speaking here of those who have been redeemed by his blood. Because if we are yet in unbelief, and if we live in rebellion against the Lord, there is no way that these qualities can even begin to be displayed in our lives. And so when we have this example of the Savior, we understand that Jesus is only an example to those who he has redeemed. And if you are yet in unbelief, and if you are living in rebellion against God, then this example of Christ is actually will lead to your condemnation, because it will show you of what you are not, and that you can only be this way if you follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. This is really the theme, you might say, of Mark's gospel, the Son of Man, the one who has all power and authority. He came down to earth in humility to give his life, not to be served, not for others to serve him, but for him to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This verse, it speaks of the greatness of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, that he's the one who alone has the right to demand that all men should honor him. He alone has the right to every place of honor in the whole world. But what did he do? He laid aside his glory. He humbles himself to death, even the death of the cross. He gave his life as a ransom to set us free. And how thankful we can be to our Lord Jesus that he humbled himself and he became a servant and has given his life for us. You see how this contrasts with so many in the world. Have you ever found in your life that you have been involved in self-seeking ways, promotion of self? Have you ever found that there are times when you are seeking to promote your own glory rather than the Lord? Have you ever abused others because your desire to have your own way? But then think that if Christ would have lived as we live, if he would have lived selfishly, only serving himself, there would be no salvation for any one of us. Then we would all yet be in our sin. But because Christ gave his life a ransom for us, because he's died for our sins, so that we, by his death, can be forgiven of our sin, so we may be saved, so that we might live in service to him and to others. When we see these selfish qualities still in our heart, even as Christians, that we must come before God in repentance over those sins and look to the Lord to graciously forgive us because of the sacrifice of Christ. Our Savior King came to serve us by dying in our place. He went forth and he endured the shame and the pain of the cross for us. And we are his because he served us and he's given us this ultimate example. We are now to go forth and to serve others. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't merely talk about what servant leadership is and its benefits and its foundation and so on, but he leads by example. A powerful example of his servant leadership came at the time when he washed the disciples' feet, as we read from John's gospel. And in that particular context, Jesus did this unthinkable act of washing his disciples' feet. This was a task of a servant. He did this in humility, and he says to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Philippians chapter 2 shows us how Christ gave up his rights, his reputation, his recognition, his royalty to become a servant. He is our model of loving servant leadership, and he died for us. Now, there's no Christian leader who is the perfect incarnation of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone bears that distinction. And all of us in this congregation, including your office bearers, are imperfect servants seeking to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. And therefore, congregation, have great patience with your leaders, with your minister, with your elders, and with your deacons. Have patience with us as Christ has had patience with you. And so as we conclude, let us recognize that we need to nurture this quality of self-abandoning humility in our lives. Let us not seek to exalt ourselves in the eyes of others, either in the church or in the community, but let us be first concerned for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Isn't this really what the Ten Commandments speak of? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Did you ever notice that oneself is completely absent there? That we're not to love ourselves, we're to love God and love our neighbor. And so we shouldn't be so concerned with promoting our own rights, but we should seek to promote the kingdom of God and recognize that whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And so our Savior was the one who himself was made of no reputation, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell us that our lives involve cross-bearing? And didn't he remind us that we would be persecuted for righteousness' sake? And hasn't he said that our families and our friends, they will forsake us and they will leave us because of the gospel? And therefore, when we face hardship in the Christian life, when we face hardship in the office of elder or pastor or deacon, then we should do so with an uncomplaining spirit, knowing that we are in God's hands. Isn't this the way that our Lord Jesus traveled the cross? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, we read in Isaiah, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so the mark of true godly leadership is humble, selfless, sacrificial service. The disciple is one who is willing to be in the hard place, to be in the uncomfortable place, to be in the lonely place, the place where they're not appreciated, and the place where they are persecuted. And when faithful servants live in this way and say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done only what our duty is to do, but that servant will hear from his Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen.